trust that is your testimony, that you have anchored your soul's destiny by faith in the work of Jesus Christ and his saving, graceful work for you on the cross and his resurrection and his future appearing. And that if is your testimony, that you are continually resting every day in the fullness of who Christ is, and that your relationship with him is growing year by year. I look across the auditorium this morning, and one word comes to my mind as I look at all of these faces, many that are familiar, many that are unfamiliar, and the word that comes to mind is relationships. There are a lot of relationships represented in the auditorium this morning, and for those watching on the live stream, you have your own relationships as well. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in the book of Joseph that relationships can be complicated things, can't they? One popular contemporary evangelical author said that relationships are a mess, but they're a mess worth making because they drive us. And very often the way we grow is through rubbing up against one another, and that friction pays off through growth, Lord willing. But relationships, you know, often start well, but they can go downhill pretty quickly, can't they, if they're not maintained. I think of many marriages that have gone that way. You know the story. Man and girl meet, they fall in love, hopelessly in love. They're convinced that they can't live without the other, so they get married. They enjoy every minute together, and they can't wait to be back together when they're split apart. And eventually, they start to have children, if the Lord wills. But then years go by, or maybe even just months, and routines take place, and they start to say, boy, that's not the person I married. They've changed a lot. They no longer give me that sense of feeling a romance that they used to when we first started being together. And after a while, as the routines take over, they start to actually doubt that that person has their best interest in mind. They start to doubt that that person can fulfill them and be their soulmate and complete them. And eventually, they start looking for something else that can do that. And then suddenly, one day, a person comes along who fulfills all those promises that they need to be fulfilled. And, oh, you can satisfy me. You can fulfill me. You can complete me. And before you know it, the relationship is destroyed. Paul is writing in Colossians to a group of believers whom he has never met, but they have something in common with Paul. They are believers in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, the first class condition, if you are raised in Christ, which assumes they have been, they are believers, they have placed their faith in Christ, and they have a relationship with God through Christ, but they are tempted to walk away from that which is their fulfillment, Jesus Christ. And he has just finished at the end of chapter 2 addressing the negative. Don't look to be fulfilled when you started off with Christ, who, as Don put aptly, is everything. Don't go back to legalism. Don't go back to man-made rules and assume that's going to fulfill you if you dot your I's and cross your T's. Don't go to mysticism as if God has held out from you some revelation and treating the Christian life like some sort of a video game where you have to find the secret level which is going to take you to a higher level of cognition and spirituality. Don't be a mystic. And don't be an ascetic. Don't deny yourself good things that God has given to you and somehow assume a false humility by denying what God says is good. Don't do that. Don't assume your relationship is going to be complete and fulfilled if you go back to that. But if you want a fulfilled relationship with Jesus Christ, do this, he says in chapter 3. And I would ask you this morning, do you have a fulfilled relationship with Jesus Christ, your Savior? Do you have a full, vibrant, dynamic, spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ, who is your everything? Does that describe your current relationship with him? These Colossian believers were tempted to do something that would not give them fulfillment. So Paul gives the Colossian believers what I'll call this morning for us, really good advice, 2,000-year-old coaching of how to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you want a dynamic, fulfilled Christian life, Paul says, so to speak, here's what you need to do. And he gives us three keys toward unlocking a dynamic, fulfilled Christian life in verses 1 through 4. The first two are in verses 1 through 2, and they're really the instruction, and then in verses 3 and 4, it's the rationale behind the instruction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time before we unpack the scriptures. Father, you are good and only and always good. We don't always in our sinful flesh understand how certain things can be good, but we know that you have given to us Christ, who is the full representation of the image of God in bodily form. He is the preeminent one, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And if we are believers, we have been rooted in him, and we are to walk in such a way that we are built up in him every day, finding our fullness and our fulfillment in him. I pray for my brothers and sisters in the room this morning, for myself, for those listening on the live stream or the radio, that they would be walking with Christ in fullness, and that they would have a dynamic spiritual relationship with him, and that they would not go back to man-made things to find that fulfillment, that they would not look to false teaching and follow the promises of a man or a woman who claim they have something they need, but that they would trust you, that they would trust the scriptures, that they would trust Christ, who is the fullness. And Father, I also pray for those listening who may not have a relationship with you through Christ, who may be seeking to find the one thing that they think they need, and they might be looking for it through stuff, through material possessions, through relationships, and they need to place their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Would you open their eyes to their need of salvation, and may they choose to accept Christ as their Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Are you living a dynamic, fulfilled Christian life? Do you want to live a dynamic, fulfilled Christian life? Paul gives us three keys in verses 1 through 4 this morning. The first key is found in verse 1. Be characterized by right action. If you want to have a dynamic life with Christ, be characterized by right action. Seek things that are above. Paul says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That word seek that Paul uses is a command to us, and it's a command in its tense is to be continued day by day. Every day we are to be persisting in seeking the things of Christ. Everybody appreciates a good perseverance story, right? A person who against all the odds keeps persisting, keeps persevering, and finds success. Let me give you an example of one famous person in history that persisted. And I'm sure you'll figure out to whom I'm referring as I go through this. But this man, when he was only 7 years old, his family was forced out of their home and off their farm. And like other boys his age, he was expected to work to help to support the family. When he was only 9, his mother died. At the age of 22, the company he worked for went bankrupt and he lost his job. At 23, he ran for state legislature in a field of 13 candidates and he came in 8th. At 24, he borrowed money to start a business with a friend. By the end of the year, the business failed, and the local sheriff seized his possessions to pay off his debt. His partner then soon died thereafter, penniless, and he assumed his partner's share of the debt as well and spent the next several years of his life paying off that debt. At age 25, he ran for state legislature again. This time he won. It's a good thing. At age 26, he was engaged to be married, but his fiancée died before the wedding. The next year, he plunged into a depression and suffered a nervous breakdown. At age 29, he sought to become the speaker of the state legislature. He was defeated. At 34, he campaigned for a U.S. congressional seat representing his district. You guessed it, he lost. 35, he ran for Congress again. This time he won, and he went to Washington and did a good job. At age 39, though, when his term ended, he was out of a job because his party had a one-term limit rule. At age 40, he tried to get a job as a commissioner of the General Land Office. He was rejected. At age 45, he campaigned for the U.S. Senate representing his state. He lost by 6 electoral votes. At 47, he was one of the contenders for the vice presidential nomination at his party's national convention. But again, he lost. At 49, he ran for the same U.S. Senate seat a second time. And for the second time, he lost. Figure out who I'm talking about yet? 2 years later, at the age of 51, after a lifetime of failure, disappointment, and loss, and still relatively unknown by everyone except for those in his home state of Illinois, Abraham Lincoln was elected the 16th president of the United States. Abraham Lincoln's life is one of persistence. It's one of perseverance, of continuously seeking after things as if he has not yet attained them. And we can appreciate that type of dogged pursuit of success. That's obvious. But Paul says, seek after the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. What are the things that are above? We read earlier corporately from Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 23, where it says that Jesus is right now seated at the right hand of his Father, in the highest position of glory and honor one could be seated. And I think it's simple enough to say that the things above are not earthly things, they're not material things, but they are the things that represent spiritual realities in Christ. And what do we think of when we think of Christ? Sovereignty, power, but also holiness, wisdom, character of Christ. And Paul says, pursue the things that really characterize Christ and the dwelling place where he resides. In your life, seek after those things as if you have not yet attained them. And when you think you've attained them, keep on seeking after them. That's the key to a dynamic spiritual life. Does that describe your life this morning? Do you seek in your life, day after day after day, while going about your daily business and responsibilities, to seek after the things of Christ, to make them your own, his character? Paul gives us a practical list of things to not seek after in verses 5 through 9, things that do not reflect Christ or his position and your identity in him. And in verses 12 through 17, he gives us a list of things to pursue. Do you continuously pursue holiness? Do you continuously pursue love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness? Do those things characterize your life? Do those things characterize your prayer life? Do you pray that God would make those things clear in your life and that you would live those things out in your life? Do those character traits show up in your relationships with your family, with your spouse, with your kids, with your friends, with your parents, with your workmates? Are you seeking after the things above? And this attitude is to be continual action, acting as if you have not yet attained it. Paul says, if you want to have a dynamic spiritual life fulfilled in Christ, keep seeking the things which Christ looks like. Does that characterize your life? Secondly, he says in verse 2, be characterized by the right thinking. Fixate on things that are above. And this is practical. Paul understands human nature. You have to have the other side of the coin here. The things that you pursue, the things that you do, are most often the things that you think about. The things that you think about, you find time to do. So Paul says, set your mind on things above. Continuously fixate on the things of Jesus Christ. I don't know who originally asked the question, but it's a good question. What is it that you think about when you don't have anything else to think about? What's in your mind right now? Don't say it out loud. What do you think about when you don't have anything else to think about? When you're driving down the road, what do you think about? I know we all have things that come to our mind, things of this earth that consume us, but if our minds never run to the things of Christ, I think there's a problem.
if our minds never are fixated on the things of Christ so that we do the things of Christ, there's a problem. Anybody have a dog for a pet? Anybody have a dog that likes to retrieve a toy when you throw it? Anybody have a dog that will do that for like an hour straight, and then another hour, and another hour after that? That dog's mind is fixed on one thing. It's something we all understand. We've been fixed on something before. I remember when I was 5 years old, I got my first brand new glove for Christmas and a ball that came with it, my first baseball. I went everywhere with that glove and that ball. I went to bed with it. I went into the bathtub with it. I went to church with it. I went to school with it. Where I was, my glove was with me. And when I couldn't find my glove, I spent every minute of the day finding that glove until I found it again. I couldn't stop thinking about the glove and the ball. Paul says, fixate your minds on the things of Christ, to where if they were to cut open your skull, they would find the things of Christ as your mind. Fixate on the things of Christ so that you seek the things of Christ and live out the things of Christ. We know that we're supposed to do that, don't we? I'm preaching to the choir in that regard. The tension comes when, Pastor Dan, I got a lot of things in this life that I'm responsible for. I got a family, I've got a job, I've got bills, I've got responsibilities. I've got all this stuff that I have to balance with those things I'm supposed to do. And we know that this is most often where the struggle is, in our material possessions. We get obsessed and fixated on stuff. Am I the only one that does that? Do you get fixated on material things? This is where we are often tempted to find our identity, isn't it? Not in Christ, but in stuff. This is represented very well in America, one of the wealthiest nations in the world, where poverty means you only have one car. Poverty means you only have one TV. It's a standard of poverty which is ridiculous. And our mindsets can be noble in the pursuit of stuff. I want my family to be comfortable. I want my family to have a nice house and plenty of room, and I want my wife to drive a respectable car, so I'll pay $50,000 for a car which will get her to work, or myself to work, instead of a $5,000 car that'll do the same thing. And we don't spend because we need, we spend for an identity. But don't fixate on your identity through stuff. Fixate your identity through the things of Christ. Think on those things. Don't you see this represented in even Christianity today? People are not satisfied with the Word of God. People are not satisfied in their relationships with Christ through the pursuit of these things and who He is, so they seek other things. And they twist the Scriptures towards prosperity, towards mysticism or giftedness, which has ceased. And they think of themselves as entitled. If God owns everything and I'm God's child, God wants me to have it because God wants me to be happy. So God, give it to me. Don't focus on stuff. Focus on Christ and His fullness and His character, and He will fulfill you. But this is often where the rub comes. Isn't the fact true that we're supposed to do the best we can? Aren't we supposed to work hard? Aren't we supposed to have good reputations in our jobs? Aren't we supposed to do the best we can? Absolutely. But that's not your identity. Those are things that God has called us to do while we seek a relationship with Him through Christ. And those things that we have in this world that are successes, we don't grip them, we don't seize them, we hold them with an open palm so that if God takes them away, our identity is not robbed. We are identified with Jesus Christ, and He is our fullness. We are fulfilled in Him. Samuel Rutherford puts it very well. He's an old Puritan. He says this: the real, meaningful Christian life is represented by one who has his feet firmly planted on the ground, his hands firmly planted on the plow, and his eyes firmly fixed in the heavenlies. That is the representation of reality for a Christian. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord, but you don't rest your identity in your stuff. You rest your identity in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Paul says. For he is the believer's ultimate reality. I'm not sure if you're tracking with me, but think of it this way. How many have ever gotten a letter in the mail from a significant other that you were really excited to read? Do we write letters anymore? I'm not sure. 30 years ago, did you get a letter in the mail? Maybe an email. Have you gotten an email that you couldn't wait to read? When you get that letter from your loved one, would it make any sense to fall in love with the mailman or the mailwoman? Would that make any sense, the person who delivered the letter? That's not where your love rests. That's not the reality of your love. No, you love the one who wrote the letter. Minnesotans love summer and spring and fall. Why? Because it's not winter. And it's when we have the fullness of the earth and we can go outside and we can enjoy everything that this earth has to offer in our four seasons. Yes, even in winter. But would it make any sense to fall in love with this earth so much that we find this to be the fullness of our reality and you would reject heaven because you love the summertime? Would that make any sense at all? Don't fall in love with the glimpse. Keep your eyes fixed on the reality of who you are and what Christ is. You know, when I would travel for the seminary before this church called me to be one of their pastors, I hated being separated from my wife and from my kids, but we have these really cool handheld devices that also function as computers, and you can hit a button and suddenly their faces pop up on the screen. And you can talk with them. And I loved those moments at night when I was going to bed or they were going to bed, and we could talk together just as if they were in the room with me. And that's great. But would it make any sense when I got home and my wife and kids were in the other room that I hit, hey, I'm here, let's talk. Would that make any sense? Put away the glimpse and go be with your family. Fixate on them. They're the reality. Paul is saying, fix your mind and your actions on fullness, which is Christ. Pursue Christ. Pursue the things of Christ and think Christ, and then pursue the things of Christ again and think Christ and pursue the things of Christ again, and never be satisfied with what you have attained in Christ, because there's always more. There's always more, for he's the fullness. Back in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, Paul said that Christ is the image of the invisible God. In verse 18, it says that he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. In verse 19, it says that the Father was pleased that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, let's just read this. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And look at the next. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You are full in Christ. And beloved, the reality is this. Christ is available to refresh you in your relationship with him to the degree that you will pursue after him. You cannot exhaust his love. You cannot exhaust his resource, and you can only grow more as you seek after him and as you fix your mind on the things of him. Here's the big question. How willing are we to do this? We all want to do that. We would all say that. There's no way anybody who wasn't a believer would say, I don't want a good relationship with Christ. I don't want a full, vibrant, dynamic relationship with Christ. We'd be appalled if somebody said that to us. But what's the big question? How willing are you to do it? In just a couple days, we're going to have probably hundreds of thousands of people in the world make a New Year's resolution to do what? Tell me. I want to lose weight. There's a lot of people who desire to lose weight. But isn't it amazing that there's not a lot of people who actually lose weight? Why? Because they love the idea. They love the desire, but they're not willing to do what it takes. Are you a Christian who desires but is not willing to do what it takes? This is hard work. Daily, getting our priorities straight, seeking after consistently the things of Christ, the character of Christ that represent where he is. Daily, getting our priorities straight and thinking on eternal things that will then cause us to reflect on how we do things on this earth. This isn't everything. This is only a step towards reality, being with Christ, who is our fullness now and will be our fullness forever. We all want it, but how willing are we to do it? That's the question we have to ask. So be characterized by right action. Seek after Christ. Be characterized by right thinking. Be fixated on the things of Christ. And then thirdly, be characterized by right theology. Remember your identity is in Christ. Paul is essentially giving the rationale in verses 3 and 4 of why he says what he says in verses 1 and 2. Why seek after Christ? Why fix your mind on the things of Christ? Because your identity is Christ. He is your fullness. And he rehearses here a deep theological lesson. You died with Christ, beginning of verse 3. Look at verse 1, the beginning part. You were raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ, the end of verse 3. And then verse 4, you will be revealed in Christ. Christ is your fullness. You are everything because you are identified with Christ. When God looks at you, believer, he sees one who is one with Christ. It's an amazing truth, is it not? And he unpacks it for us here. He says, kind of representing two periods in your history, your past history, you died with Christ. If you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the death that he died for you as your substitute was your death to separate you from the power of sin over you, and you will be in Christ, who was worthy sacrifice and substitute for you. And God raised Christ from the dead, and you are wrapped up in Christ for your resurrection. You will not sleep forever, but you will be raised, and with Christ you will be exalted. And one day, after this mysterious time of being hidden, one day you will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, because we will see him as he is. That's the past history and the future history. That's amazing how Paul says this. I wish we had more time to talk about it. But Paul talks about the past history. You know, you've been separated from the power of death that sin has over your life. Your sin will no longer separate you from the Father. Sin no longer reigns over you. Yes, there is still the power of sin in you, but you have to refuse it. You have to not submit your members, your flesh, to serve the flesh, but serve the Father. Even if you don't feel like it happened, God says, it happened. You died with Christ. And you've been raised with Christ. He says that back in chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Paul is talking about your identity. You have died in Christ if you are a believer in Christ. You have been raised in Christ. And right now, this is a past event with present implications. Paul says, your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is talking about the security of your position. Your salvation is as secure as Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the preeminent creator and sustainer of the universe. That's a pretty secure place to be. You are hidden and wrapped up in him. John 10:29 says it this way, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand when you are in Christ. It's a great place to be. But there's also this mysterious part of being hidden with Christ. People don't get it when they look at me. The unbelievers don't look at us and say, oh, I respect you for what you're doing. Is that how the unbelieving world treats Christians? No. They don't line up with you and their faith and your faith. They persecute us and oppress us because we don't line up with their way of thinking. And then what happens? We tend to say, you know what, this relationship with Jesus Christ isn't as fulfilling as I thought it was. Maybe I need to seek after something else. Maybe I need to seek after another teacher who has an unlocked level of knowledge that I need. Maybe I need to seek after some rules which will give me fulfillment. Maybe I need to deny myself of some good things. No, what you need to do is keep pursuing Christ. For you are hidden in Christ. And one day, it will all be clear to the world who your identity is with. They will see you as with Christ. Look at verse 4. One day, Christ, who is our life, will appear. Then you also will appear with him in glory. That is reality. We don't see it yet. We have to wait for it. But Paul says, this is going to happen. And in fact, Paul is so sure it's going to happen. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31, he writes in a way that it has already happened. He writes in the prophetic past tense. He says, well, go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 8. Let's read this. We have time. For those whose citizenship is in heaven, who eagerly await their Savior, as Paul said in Philippians 3, because they believe that Christ will transform their lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, Paul writes this in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Paul is so sure that he writes about it as if it's already happened. If you are in Christ, that is your reality. So is the things that you are pursuing in Christ today, or in life today, matching the reality of your identity in Christ? That's the question. Do you have a full relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you pursuing him? Are you seeking things that reflect him and his character? Are you fixing your mind on things that reflect his character? And are you remembering the rationale for why you do this? Because Christ is the fullness. Why would I seek after anything else than the thing that fulfills me and is fulfilling me? And do you have the will to do that on a daily basis? Characterize your life with right action. Persistently seek after things above. Characterize your life with right thinking. Be fixated, or fixate your mind on things above, and characterize yourself with good theology. Every day, remind yourself that your identity is in Christ, and everything else you do in this life, to the best of your ability, should reflect that identity. Remind yourself of that every day. And then naturally, I had Pastor Odins read this whole context for us to help us remember, change. Lay aside those evil things that don't reflect the things of Christ and seize after those things that reflect the new man. Put on the character of Christ. Put off the fleshly things, but put on the character of Christ. Why do we do that, practically speaking? Because we know that one day we will see Christ and we will be made as he is. What do those people who have that hope do? Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 1 with me. John really encapsulates what Paul has said. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are. We are now children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Before I pray, I wonder if you're like me. Sometimes I focus on the negative to make me aspire to the positive. I focus on the mortification of the flesh as my motivation. But really, I think instead of starting with the mortification of the flesh, focus on, I think this is the word, vivification. Focus on the life that we have in Christ. Don't just focus on the bad and say, I want to get away with the bad. Find your motivation in the beauty of Christ. Aspire to live the character that reflects Christ. Fix your eyes on the author and finisher of your faith. And then look at what's in your life and say, does this reflect my Christ? Okay, I'm putting it off, and I'm putting on the things that reflect Christ. Be so fixed on the things of Christ that you hate the things that don't reflect Christ. Start there. And love him and the things of him and his beauty enough where you hate the things that he hates and you want nothing to do with them. Father, give us the desire and give us the will to seek after Christ, who is seated at your right hand. Give us the desire and the will to fix our minds on the things of Christ. May his beauty ever be before us, as the hymn writer says, that we cannot help but cast off from us the things of the flesh and robe ourselves in the things that reflect his beauty and his character. May that define this church. Until we see Christ with our eyes, may that describe this church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.